You're either dealing with sexual lust, you're dealing with drugs, you're dealing with some sin that you want to keep, and Jesus interferes with that with his message. And you finally have gotten sick of dealing with it, and so you have tossed. You've tossed the faith. Because there are many theologians out there that are much more intelligent than you, and they haven't gone anywhere.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Christian life is about reaching for heaven without taking hold of it until you die. Perseverance is a very critical part of serving Jesus. It flies off the pages of the New Testament, the suffering, the struggles, the waiting, the difficulties. We have to learn to worship God while we wait. If we don't learn to worship Him while we are waiting for Him to do whatever it is we are petitioning Him to do in our lives, our walk will be weakened. The distribution of the gospel in her glory and her strength will be greatly reduced. Christianity is supposed to be very serious business. The cross of Christ tells us this. Our emblem is the emblem of death, the hope of life. All of Christianity is supposed to be very serious business. Now, this does not mean that we cannot enjoy ourselves, that we cannot have fun and laughter. It's okay to have times of just doing nothing. But when the call comes, when it's time to function as Christians, we are supposed to be about our Father's business as those who have seen eternity. It's a pathetic thing to go through this life as though this is all there is, to not be able to see the unseen future that God has promised us. We are starting this morning in the 14th verse of Ephesians 3, but in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." The time he's writing this letter, he's in jail with an uncertain future. And he's telling them, this is what I'm all about. I'm not moved by waiting for God. God has not let me down because he has delayed the answer to my prayer or denied the answer to my prayer. Regardless of how beautiful a prayer I think I've made, regardless of how glorious it would be if he would just say yes, he would also at this time write to the church at Philippi. And for those of you who are new to the scriptures or are completely unaware of what's going on, Ephesus was a city in what is modern Turkey, what was then known as Asia Minor. Philippi was in what is known today as Greece. And when he wrote to the Philippians, at the same time he writes this Ephesian letter, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In other words, the supply, the care packages were not making it to Paul on time. And he noticed, of course, their love for him and that they wanted to minister to him. And he is saying it's not what your care package had within it, it's what your hearts had. And I have learned in whatever state to be content. He continues, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. When I read these words, I know how to be abased. I don't know how to be abased. I don't like it when someone is getting the best of me, even if they're passing me, which I try not to allow on the road because I've got this issue. But when we're in our quiet times and we're reading the scripture, these things become very real and very meaningful, and they penetrate. And in the end, when we are in eternity, world without end, it will all be so meaningful, so necessary, so glorious. Paul had started this letter saying, you know, you Gentiles, you're now in the church, and I'm a prisoner of Christ for you. But the gospel is not in chains. The gospel is not in prison. It's still going forth. Now, if you lived in the ancient world at this time and you were a Gentile, this was a big thing. You are now getting the gospel. We're years removed. We take it for granted. We can go into almost any store. We can get any app. We can go online and buy a Bible or commentaries ad infinitum. Everywhere is the word of God for us, but it was not the case with these early Gentiles. And God raised up this man, Paul, and he brings the gospel to them. He speaks of the revelation that he received, the education that he gave to them. He said, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile no more. And for saying that thing, he was stoned and hunted, imprisoned, and beaten. And ultimately, for telling Caesar he was wrong, Paul was ultimately beheaded, more than likely. And so now we look at the 14th verse, and he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in the ancient world at times, it was necessary to also bow the knee before royalty. It did not mean you were worshiping them. Sometimes it did for many people, but not for the Christians. We today bow our knee to no one but the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings to mind the posture in prayer. Well, a posture in prayer is really a sincere heart to God according to His Word. It has to be according to His Word, because if it is just a sincere heart, it could be sincerely wrong. And so to keep the heart right, it is according to what He has said to us. But in the scripture, we find saints kneeling when they pray. Yeah, we find them sitting when they pray. We find them standing and praying. We find them prone, flat on their face. We find them praying from inside a fish belly. And we find them praying shoeless. And so we'll look at a couple of them from the scripture. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. There's a note of emotion in that. There's an invitation. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That's why there are songs that have these words in it. Then there's Daniel. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel was a man who prayed on his knees since the early days of his life. Then there was Ezra, the trained scribe of the Word of God. It tells us, at evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. Genesis 18, there is Abraham. And there it says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And of course, he spoke to the Lord. That's praying. He dialogued with the Lord. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then praying again, standing in Mark chapter 11, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Do you picture that? You're standing and you're praying, and you're mindful of this verse. If you've got something against someone, let it go. I can't. can't. Why? Because I don't know how to be abased. I'm afraid. I'm more afraid of them taking advantage of me than I trust you protecting me, so therefore I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to let it go. Verse Chronicles chapter 17, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Yahweh God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Here he is sitting before the Lord, chit-chatting in prayer. Matthew 26, verse 39, it speaks of Jesus, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and praying, saying, "Oh, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then, of course, as I've mentioned earlier, there's the prayer position from that inside of a fish's belly. Jonah 2, and Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. So when someone says, what posture should you take in prayer? Depends on the circumstances, but the heart is always set right in prayer. Well, you have to kneel. Well, then you better take your shoes off too. Joshua 5, this is when Joshua was contemplating Jericho. God has commanded us to take Jericho. He's not going to just send us an earthquake, it seems, and I'm going to have to do this. That's how he was thinking at the time. And then as he's contemplating it, there is a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It is an appearance of Jesus Christ before the virgin birth. 1,600 years before the virgin birth. And he sees the Lord Jesus. He doesn't recognize him as such. And so he says to him, "Are you for us or are you for them?" And the Lord responds, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. I'm not pulling sides between you and them. I'm God. I'm on God's side. You need to get right on this side." So often we want God to choose for us and not the other guy. And God says, "No." The Lord Jesus says, "No, I'm for my Father. And if you know what's good for you, you will be too." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. I love this. Who doesn't? What born-again Christian doesn't love this picture of falling out on your face and worshiping God? It doesn't mean you're asking him for something all the time. It doesn't mean you're asking for relief. You're just praising him, glorifying his name in spite of whatever it is going on in your life. You're saying, "Lord, I'll worship you, I'll praise you, I'll tell you how worthy you are if you can." That's not worship. That's a train wreck. He worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua. So he said, "Are you for us or with us?" "No, but commander of the Lord's army." "Then what do you say to me?" "Take your shoes off." That's what he says to him. He said, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." So Joshua did so. This kind of relationship with God did not end with Joshua's life. It continued all the way through the prophets, the apostles, the early church, the church in between, and us here this morning. Everything we read concerning the posture of the believer in the presence of God Almighty belongs to us too. It is often as the spirit and the mood and the circumstances move you. Some folks, you cannot lay out flat before the Lord. Some because of physical conditions. Some of us still can. It's just a little harder to get up afterwards. And so when he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all that I've got going on, I'm still loving on the Lord." The attitude of bowing my knees is my posture. It is in my heart. I cannot help it. I love to do it. That's what Daniel was saying. That's what David was saying. The psalmist was saying. Is what Paul was saying. I love to be on my knees before the Lord God Almighty. Verse 15, he says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, this is one of those verses that has multiple meanings. This is the entire family of the church, of all the saints. We see it in Revelation. We see the saints praising and worshiping God before his throne. We see the angels right there with him, ringing in, chanting alongside of the saints, amen, amen, as they worship the Lord God Almighty. But the question then is God the universal father of man? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that there is fatherhood that exists. It comes from God for everyone, believer or not. The concept of fatherhood comes from the throne of God, and from nowhere else does it come. But God is not the father of the unbeliever. He is the creator. He is God of the unbeliever, whether they like it or not, whether they accept it or not, whether they believe it or not. We like to say God is God. He's not applying for the job. He is God. And whether you acknowledge him or not now, you will then. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And if God doesn't just lay it on you to do it, the angels standing before his throne will make you bow. But he is the father of those who love him. The Bible is very clear about this. This liberal thinking, when I say liberal, you know, liberalism has infected theology. Many theologians are lost in their sins. This has long been the case. If you have any books by Karl Barth, throw them away. They're good for nothing. There are many theologians that are not born again. They just love academia, and it just happens to be theology that they enjoy. In fact, the internet, YouTube, you can find anything on YouTube. That's the problem. If that ain't the Tower of Babel, I mean, there's good things on it. Don't get me wrong. You know, you break your chainsaw, you say, oh, I'm going to fix that. Go on YouTube. But when it comes to the religious stuff, if you don't know who you're looking at, don't look at them. I mean, it is a lot of junk. They're just these people, they're posting things because they, you know, they bought a book and they read it, and now they are an authority. And, you know, no anointing, it's just bad. Well, anyway, I was just watching last night this theologian who has given up Christianity. That's called an apostate. If you once belonged and you don't belong, you are an apostate. You're not a backslider, you are an apostate, and you're done. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that once you have tasted the Holy Spirit and you toss him away, you are finished. It is not a game. You want to go ahead and preach some other stuff to people? Go have at it. If you're right, praise God. But if you're wrong, woe unto you. Well, anyway, he's talking about he's lecturing at this university to these professors and the dean, and they're all bowing down to him. He's the theologian that no longer believes in Christ. Come on, Satan's poster boy. Like, that's impressive. It's like, dude, Judas walked with Jesus and Satan filled his heart. You're not impressing anybody. And so he's talking about how he's in his classroom with these 19-year-olds, and he's asking them how many of them believe the Bible is God's word. And then he's giggling as he's telling this. And so I asked them, and he's mocking the South, the Bible Belt, all at the same time. I'm saying to myself, I don't know how to be a base. If I find you, I'm going to start boasting in my sin. But I'm saying, you know, you're a coward. You're admitting these are 19-year-olds. And then you're mocking them because youth by definition means inexperience. That's the definition of youth. They don't know yet. They're still growing. We say this without garden, an established garden versus one that you've just planted. There are differences. And so he's mocking the people that he's entrusted to educate as being, you know, a bunch of dupes. And his mission is to destroy their faith. This is Chapel Hill, North Carolina, by the way. And it gets worse. He's got 300 of them in his classroom. You going off to college, I don't care if you're going to a Christian college or not, you better watch your back. You better watch your faith. If you think the devil's going to say, oh, it's a Christian college, I can't go there, then you are more gullible than you need to be. Anyway, part of me was saying, let me at this chump. I'm sorry, apostate. And, you know, he's acting as though, well, you know, I for many years I've studied the Bible. Well, okay, well, then let's just all move out of your way. And he's saying, well, the manuscripts, you know, they don't agree. The facts do. The prepositions are insignificant. What we usually say when we refute this silly argument, if I write you a note, that I owe you $50 and I spell 50 wrong, you still know that I said I owe you $50. You're not going to go, he owes never mind. You see, the fact is in the material. This is the beauty of God's word. God says, listen, what you want is you want to find the original manuscript as though it could miraculously be preserved, and that you find all of these late copies, you think that's evidence to disrespect God's word, when in reality, it's the other way around. God is saying, let me tell you something. My word was so solid that they kept it in circulation by making continuous copies, as we're still doing to this day. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but apostates will be judged. Serious business. Say, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. You think I'm making you uncomfortable? You wait till you get to hell. It's serious business. I don't believe that. It's your prerogative. I don't believe you don't believe that. I think you've learned to lie to yourself whenever it's convenient. People do it all the time. We all do it. I'm not speeding. I'm just keeping up with the traffic. Even though I'm the only one on the road. I go over my line. Well, if he pulls me over, I'll tell him, I've got leprosy. Get away. We all do it. But do we deal with it? And what are the stakes? Well, anyway, and of course, I couldn't even finish it. I'm not interested in hearing from someone who's dishonest with themselves. I'm not interested in someone who's got sin that they're harboring and they want license to commit it. And that's what's going on. What would I say to such a man? You're either dealing with sexual lust, you're dealing with drugs, you're dealing with some sin that you want to keep. And Jesus interferes with that with his message. And you finally have gotten sick of dealing with it. And so you have tossed. You've tossed the faith. Because there are many theologians out there that are much more intelligent than you. And they haven't gone anywhere. And there are. This guy's like a B professor. He's not like, you know, the only thing that rockets him to fame is that he comes out and says, I was a theologian of the New Testament, and now I've rejected Christianity. And every little devil in the world wants you on the talking ticket. Well, that's how it is. And that's how it was for Paul and for Jesus. And that's how it's been. And that's how it will be. And we shouldn't be taken by these things. So my point was where I started, that God is not the father of everyone. And the scripture clearly teaches this. The first stop is 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. John was dealing with this kind of nonsense too, the Gnostics, who were then just destroying the word of God with their teaching. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And that's agape love. That's not any form of perverted love or just a mere natural love. And then there's John's Gospel chapter 8. And in John's Gospel chapter 8, John again writing about these things in verse 39. Jesus is about to speak. John is narrating. He says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father. You see, that was a shot at the virgin birth. When they said, we're not born of fornication, the word had gotten around about the virgin birth with him. And that was a jab. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. for he is a liar and the father of it.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.